not hard to do. Close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes. Now allow the Holy Spirit to bring somebody to your mind that is seated in this sanctuary right now. Somebody you may have walked by when you came in. Somebody that you said hi to this morning. Or a face that comes to mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring that person to you right now. Maybe that person needs a word of encouragement, a hug, a handshake, fist bump. Whatever that is right now, you can open your eyes and just look for these people in your midst. They could be just people around you, could be people halfway across the sanctuary. Go to them, give them whatever it is that the Spirit kind of nudged you to give. It could be just a word of encouragement, a hug, a handshake, fist bump, whatever it is, okay? So let's try that this morning. Follow whatever the Spirit just nudges you to do, okay? It requires that we all get up, okay? Just find that person and just embrace them, okay? Just a word of encouragement, a hug, a fist bump, handshake, doesn't matter, okay? All right, let's do that this morning.
I do have a couple of special announcements to make this morning while you're continuing your conversations. First of all, next week is a very special Sunday at 11:15 because your very own lead pastor, Timothy Anderson, will be ordained right here at 11:15, okay? So for some of you who won't be maybe not in town or something, it is going to be live streamed on YouTube, so please, and we've invited the Mandarin congregation and the Cantonese congregation to come join us as well. So when you come in or for the service next week, you're going to have to pack a little bit tighter, okay? The other announcement I want to make is that our two church administrators who have served here for over a quarter of a century, Winnie and Diana, have decided to retire this summer. Winnie will retire at the end of July, and Diana will retire at the end of August. They are indispensable in this church, okay? Like the things that they do, a lot of us don't even know it, but week to week, the operations of this church, without them, it would be a chaos in this church. So they have done that for Winnie, 27 years, for Diana, 25 years. So it's an amazing accomplishment, and the things that they have been doing, a lot of them, we don't even know. So if you get a chance today or in the coming days, you know, when you say hi to them or go to the office to do something, just say thank you or a word of encouragement to these two sisters who have served us so well. And in case you're wondering, of course, then we have job postings that have just went up this morning at around 9 o'clock at the bulletin just outside the church office. So I encourage you to take a look at the three job postings that we have. And if you yourself feels moved to apply for the job, go ahead, please do. But also, if you know somebody who might be a good fit for these roles, then encourage them to apply as well, okay? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful to have a community that is rooted not in biological relationships, not rooted in friendships, but ultimately rooted in Christ. Those things might be important, but ultimately it is Jesus who is the center of attention. The center of our community is what makes the church the church. And Lord, we want to sit around you as Mary sat at your feet and listen to your voice, your word spoken. And Father, mold us, shape us as we journey together in this wilderness. Let us journey together. Let us learn to listen to your voice,
Let us learn what it is to be sanctified through and through by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So during the 1990s, my best friend and I got hooked on listening to opera. And during that time, opera singers, or three particular singers were very popular. I don't know if you heard of their names, Placido Domingo, Jose Carreras, and Luciano Pavarotti. These are very powerful singers. They're very famous. And the three of them band together to form a trio, and they call themselves the Three Tenors, and they went around the world doing different concerts. And so my best friend got me hooked on listening to these guys sing. And so we would be listening to them day and night, singing in the shower, you know, the songs like O Solo Mio or Nessun Dorma or songs from La Traviata, which, how many of you listen to opera, by the way? Really? Very few of you. Okay, so we were two very lonely high school young men. Now, my dad loved opera, and he was so impressed that two young men in high school age would suddenly listen to music that he, as an old man, would listen to. Now, one year, I don't know if you knew, but I think it was 1992 or 3, that the Three Tenors decided to have a concert in Toronto, and they were going to hold it in Sky Dome. I don't care what they call it. For me, that place is always going to be called Sky Dome. And so they were holding this concert. My mom and I decided, you know what? What a great chance to give a gift to my dad. And so we lined up early that day to buy tickets for this concert. And we also wanted to invite my uncle and aunt to join us on this concert as well. So the tickets were very expensive, and we could only afford the cheapest, which was $35, very far back. And the ticket says, partially obstructed view. And so that's why they were cheap, they were partially obstructed. And so we thought, oh, well, you know, no problem, it's okay, because ultimately it's about listening to these guys, even though we might just have to tilt our head a little bit to see them or listening to or see the orchestra, that's okay. Right? $35 is worth it. So the night that we got to Sky Dome, we took our seats, and then that's when I saw it, this huge black tower right in front of me. It blocked the entire view. It wasn't partially obstructed. It was entire, complete obstruction. We could not see the stage. We could not see the singers. We could not see the orchestra. Not only that, when the music started, the tower actually blocked the sound. And so, as soon as the concert started, you begin to hear people started to boo. And they started to yell. And they were starting to disturb this concert. And then suddenly, we see people behind us started to go down the hall, and we didn't know what was happening. My uncle went to find out what's going on, and turned out the organizers wanted to shut us up, and so they were going to give us these tickets to move us to another section. In my head, I was thinking, we're going to move this way, right? Just a little bit off so, you know, we could see. But when my uncle gave us the tickets, these tickets weren't just moving sideways. They were moving forward. And so the next thing you know, I'm sitting on the floor, on the ground floor of Sky Dome. I'm probably from here to the front door. I could see the Three Tenors. I had dead center seats. So for $35, because of all the complaints, we got $500 seats that night. It was an amazing, amazing concert. You know, it's amazing how people can complain and get their way. When people don't get their way, all they have to do is complain. You've probably seen a lot of these videos online about people demanding to see the manager or that they complain. And I told you before how much I hate that they refer these people like with certain names like Karen or Ken. I just hate it because my own cousin's name is Karen, and I've known so many beautiful people in this church that are named Karens. And so I just feel horrible for them that constantly this has become a term to refer to these people who whine and complain. So if you see a Karen today, hug them. See someone named Karen today, give them a big hug and just remind them how much God loves them, how much they're valued, and that this is just part of culture that will come and go. But you know what it is, right? You see people complain and whine and that they didn't get their food fast enough or that the food wasn't to their liking or that they don't get whatever. And then they just make complaints because, as the saying goes, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? And there's no food in sight. And you're walking around, you're tired, you're hungry. What do we call that? You're hangry, right? Have you ever been hangry before? I have been, right? You're hungry, food isn't here yet, or you're thirsty, looking around, there's no water. Well, that's exactly what happened in this part of the Exodus journey. And it can be summarized by one word, the word grumbling. The word grumble and all its derivatives that is found, especially in Exodus chapter 16, are these ones: grumble, murmur, complain, or quarrel. All these words are the closest English words that we can use to describe the Hebrew word for arguing, grumbling, complaining, okay? But the original Hebrew word convey a much more hostile and violent tone about it. In fact, if you look at chapter 17, verse 3 to 4, when the people grumble against Moses, Moses cries out to God, and what does Moses say? What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And so, in other words, when they grumble against Moses, it wasn't a very polite standing at the counter and say, please give me some water. It was a, Moses, give us water or we will kill you. That's the tone of voice that they were speaking to Moses. After crossing the Red Sea, God was leading the Israelite people to Mount Sinai, where they will sign the covenant. They will establish this covenant relationship together, where he will give them the law and all that, which we'll get to the next time I preach. And on this part of the journey, from Red Sea all the way to Mount Sinai, they had to travel through many different parts of the wilderness. And they had to contend with the daily needs of water, food, security, and settling disputes. In the wilderness, they found no water. They complained because they had no water. So they grumble against Moses. In the wilderness, later in another part of the wilderness, they were hungry and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And when now they camp at Rephidim, there was no water, and again they grumble. And then later, they were attacked by the Amalekites, unprovoked attack, and so they had to fight against them. And Moses was asked to be judge to settle disputes. When you think about it, these are the four very typical daily needs that we face. Why do you go to work every day? So you can earn money. So why do you have to earn money? So you can buy food. You can have water. You can have, and then we need to live in a society with security, right? Nobody wants to live in a lawless society. It's not freedom. Lawless society is very scary, right? A secure from enemies, security from water falling down from the roof, right? And also, when you have disputes and arguments and injustice in society, you need justice. And that's what Israel was up against in this wilderness. They need food. They need water. They need security. They also need people to settle their dispute. That's why they all ran to Moses. Last month, if you remember, Enoch Jong and his wife Jen came to candidate for the English pastor, associate pastor role. It was after Mother's Day, and on Monday, after the candidacy weekend, I invited Enoch and Jen to come over to have dinner at our home before driving them to the airport. That was Monday. Soon after dinner, we got into the car, and we were driving down Henday, and I started to not feel too well. Something was coming back up, and I'm driving on the fast lane on Henday. And then at one point, I couldn't take it anymore. I said to Enoch, I need to pull over. And I cut across three lanes and just slammed the brakes onto the shoulder, rolled down the window, and just stuck my head out, and everything came out. All that butter chicken we had that night was coming, flying out of the handy. And there was a car zipping by at 100-ish kilometers an hour, and I didn't care if some of them took my head off because stuff was coming out, and it was coming out fast. So I threw up all over the highway. I still feel bad to this day because somebody's going to find that when they clean up the highway. I feel so bad. If I had the means, I would open the door and clean it out myself, but it was just horrible. Anyway, I was terrified because what if they ate something at my home that was poisonous and then they're going to get sick and they're going to fly back to the Philippines and it's going to be a long journey. But my family wasn't sick. They weren't sick. And it turns out that it was probably some leftover avocado that I ate from the day before. And so, but what happened that night was just horrific. I was throwing up. Stuff was coming out in every direction. And I found myself in the middle of the night lying on the floor, on the bathroom floor, my fists clenched. I could not open my fists. I screamed for Roseanne to call 911 because I've never felt this way before. My hand clenched like this. I can't open my fingers. And that's when it dawned on me that I needed water. I was so dehydrated, I needed water. And so Roseanne gave me some water, and then my hand started to relax itself, and it was opening up. The next day, I went to see a doctor, and the doctor said to me, and this is one thing I haven't thought of in a long time, he says, you know, if this happened to you while you're in a developing country, in many places in this world, there is no clean water, you would have died. But in Canada, we take for granted that we have fresh water. Did you know that your water is drinkable right from the tap? I grew up in Hong Kong, you couldn't drink tap water. You had to boil water. But here, you drink right out of your toilet, and the water is just as, well, depends on what's in it, but it's just as good. Okay, I'm telling you, your water, we use clean water to flush. That's how luxurious of a country we live. Oh, by the way, just want to let you know that Enoch Jong has accepted the job offer as our associate English pastor. I couldn't tell you earlier, and I'm still not supposed to really tell you that because there was a hiccup with the district, and he wasn't able to go through his accredited licensing. And so right now we cannot hire him because even though he has accepted the job offer, but he hasn't passed the licensing exam. And so we're hoping and praying, and keep praying, guys, that he would have an opportunity to meet with the district staff and pass the licensing exam. Then he can officially join us as our pastor, but because he's just moving from, right now he's in BC, he's moving to Edmonton in about August, and so he won't start his job here until September 1st, okay? But keep praying that the district will meet with him sooner than later, okay? But now, going back to where we were. Our daily needs, it's reasonable, right? Like, we need food, we need water, we need security, we need, you know, all this stuff, security and a just society, we need this. And so, can you blame the Israelites for complaining, right? Aren't their complaining just another form of prayer? I mean, we've gone through Psalms last year. Don't we know that there are a lot of Psalms, like David's Psalms, like different prophets you read, or Job? You read about people complaining all the time. So is this just another form of lament prayer, if you will? Well, I would argue a definite no. Because there is a fundamental difference between the way that Israel grumbled and the way David and Jeremiah put in their prayer. First, even though they were grumbling against Moses, they were actually grumbling against God. In Exodus chapter 15, at Marah, where their water was bitter, they grumble against Moses. In the next chapter, they grumble against Moses and Aaron. And then later on, Moses says, when you grumble against us, it's not us that you're grumbling against. It's the Lord that you're grumbling against, except Israel's too afraid to talk to God. So they're kind of standing at the counter, looking at a worker and say, I demand to see your manager, but I'm too afraid to see your manager, so I'm just going to yell at you. And so Israel turned against Moses and Aaron because they were too afraid to talk to God. So instead of going to God directly in prayer, which they have the privilege to, but rather, they rather just complain against their earthly leader, and they don't want to bother to talk to God. Second, when they grumble, they were actually longing for Egypt. In Exodus chapter 16, it says, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us while we're dying of hunger. And then in the next chapter, Israel says, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So what they were saying is, we hate this. We shouldn't be here. How we long for the days back in Egypt. We had roof over our heads. We had food. We have shelter. We have all that we needed. But yet you brought us out here, forgetting that they were living as slaves. They were being beaten for being too slow. They were being harassed. But now, in the wilderness, they were free. God was there, except they said, I'd rather be in Egypt because it's more comfortable back there. Lastly, they were testing the Lord. In Exodus chapter 17, at Rephidim, where there was no water, they grumbled and they demanded water. And Moses said to them, why do you test the Lord? And then later on, it says, Israelites quarrel and complain because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So when they were grumbling, they weren't praying, they were actually testing the Lord. Is the Lord really here? Is his word really true? That's what they were asking. Are God's promises true, or is he a liar? That's what they're saying. You remember when Jesus was in the desert for many, many days, hungry, tired, thirsty, the devil comes to him and says, and brings him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, jump down. You remember God's word, right? In Psalms, it says, if you jump, he will never let you fall. He will never let you get hurt. Why don't you jump? And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Do not test the Lord your God. The grumblings were not prayerful requests, but fundamentally unbelief. I'm entitled to water. I'm entitled to food, security. I need people to settle my disputes. And when I don't get what I want, I begin to verbally attack the leader and then basically saying, I want to see the manager, but I'm too afraid to. I'd rather live as a slave back in Egypt with a roof over my head than to be out here in the desert suffering. I'd rather have that life than this life because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be in the wilderness. And in the root of it all, I don't trust his promises. He lied to us. That's what they're saying. And that is not faith. That is not prayer. That is unbelief. John Calvin says this, the best remedy for their hunger, he's referring to Israel's hunger, would have been to pray to God, whom they had found to be in all respects a bountiful father, and whom they had heard to have wonderfully provided for their parents. When the Egyptians and the inhabitants of Canaan were wasting with hunger, remember Jacob? Remember his whole family was starving, Joseph and all that? In such a rich, fertile place, yet they were dying of hunger. If they had only been persuaded, looking back to that moment, that the earth is made fertile by God's blessing, it would be at the same time have occurred to them that it is his peculiar office to feed the hungry, and immediately they would have directed their prayers to him. Now their unbelief betrays itself in their turbulent clamor. When we are put in places of wilderness, when we don't have what we want on earth, we need something, we don't have it, we're desperate for it, and instead of prayer, we turn it into complaints. Without prayer, that is unbelief. And you can really tell by the way that they complain that this was never about prayer. This was about unbelief. Unbelief says that God that we believe is not the same God, really, that provided Abraham with a child 100 years of age, that he cared for Jacob when he was on the run, that the God that we see in the Bible who used 10 plagues to set the people free from Egypt, who parted the sea, is not the same God that we really believe. He can do that in the past. He's not the same today, right? Unbelief says that God is too busy to take care of my earthly needs, and so I can go look for these things myself, and if I really get really, really desperate, maybe I'll tell him. Unbelief says the word of God is nice to hear, but really bears no reality of life. In life, we claim to believe the Bible is the word of God, but in reality, it sounds more like just fantasy. Those things couldn't possibly have happened. You know, I often tell people who are single, I said, if you don't have a gift of celibacy, start praying. And I tell youth this all the time. I don't care if you're 12 years old or 21 years old or 31 years old. I say the same thing to you. If you have no gift of celibacy, meaning you really want to get married, start praying, okay? Don't wait till somebody comes in your life and go, oh, maybe I'll start praying to see if this is the right person or not. Well, guess what? Sometimes our eyes betray us. When someone comes in your life, and if that moment of desperation, you might just jump for it, no matter what. But if we turn our complaints, instead of complaining about our singleness and get all whiny about it, why don't we whine to God about it? God, I want a wife. God, I want a husband. I don't know where that's going to come from. If he can drop out of the sky, by all means. You know? Like, doesn't matter, but be desperate in prayer. Cry out to God and tell God who you want. And then just pay attention. I tell people, don't give up praying on about your prodigal son or daughter. Don't give up. Just keep praying. If it's whining, then whine to God. Whine to him. Complain to him. Murmur to him. Jeremiah was really good at that. In fact, we have a whole book called Lamentations written by Jeremiah. What was it? The whole book was about complaining. But he complained to God. He learned to dialogue with God. I have learned one of the key moments of spiritual growth is when we are in the desert, in the wilderness. We're desperate for something and we don't have it. Instead of complaining to others about it, by all means, if it helps, talk to people. But always, 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 always let it drive it to prayer. Always. Hey, God is a God with a big G. He's a big boy. He can take your complaints. Okay? Remember this. If you remember nothing else today, remember this. God is a God with a big G. Amen? He's not God with a little G. He's a big boy. You can yell at him. You can tell him how you really feel. God, this sucks. I don't want to be single. God, this sucks. My daughter's running away from home. God, I really need a job. I need a career. I don't know where I'm going with my life. God, tell me. I need you to do something about it. These are my earthly needs. I need you to act. Don't sit there and be quiet. God, answer me. See, when our complaints lead us to prayer, drives us to prayer, whether in groups or by ourselves, that is faith. Without prayer is just unbelief. And we're no different from anyone else who go to the counter and says, I want to see your manager. But no, I am seeing my manager. I'm seeing the Lord of my life. I think a lot of the reason why our prayer lives are so shallow, that lack depth, is that when we go through hard times, we don't pay attention and go immediately to prayer and take our complaints because we think, oh, God, I don't want to be impolite with God. No, no, no. The more raw you get with God, the more closer you draw to him and the more closer he draws to you. I know it sounds weird, right? Because we always want to be polite. You know, God's on the throne. He's sovereign God. We don't want to upset him. God can take it. God can take your pain. God can take your complaints. God can take your earthly desires. Because he is the God who delights in us, who delights in our desires. Remember Jesus says, how many of you fathers would give your child a snake when he's asking for bread? Now, of course, that doesn't really work with Asian people because snake is a delicacy and, that's all that. But okay, but you get Jesus' point. He says, if your earthly father knows this, how much more is your heavenly father? Does he not know your needs? Does he not care about your daily needs? He does, and more. He does. But we also have to learn one thing. That when we shamelessly bang on heaven's door and say, Lord, I need this. I'm desperate for this. I also need to know he is sovereign Lord and he answers in his time, his way. And if he chooses not to answer the prayer that I say in the way I want, I'm also learning to sing the song, It is well with my soul. I know some of you struggle and you're in deep pain, whatever that is, or earthly needs not met, hopes quashed, tears running down your eyes in the middle of the night and nobody knows about. God knows them. But we also, in those moments, learning to sing those words, it is well with my soul. And I remember this. I prayed this prayer many times. I said, Lord, if you don't give me a wife, then I will stay single because I will not lower my standard. But here's what I want in a spouse. But if it doesn't come, then I will never lower my standard. Then I will sing those songs, it is well with my soul, for the rest of my life. It will be the thorn in my flesh. But I will worship you even in the midst of disappointment. That's what life is in the wilderness. And that's what sanctification takes place. God is a big God. He's a God with a big G. He's a big boy. He can take our pain. Leonard Ravenhill, in the 20th century revival preacher in England, he said this, poverty stricken as the church is today in many things. She is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few lingerers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Brothers and sisters, remember Jesus' words. You ask in my name, God will answer. How he answers is not my responsibility, but God is the big God who can take my complaints. Take it to him in prayer. If you look through the chapter of Exodus, you can't help but see that God is generous and gracious. Every time they complain, God answers. You need water. I know. So here's water. You need bread? You're tired of bread? I'll give you some quail. Did God ever chastise them for wanting something on earth? No. But not in the form of unbelief. God wanted them to know that in your desperation, I will answer you. God is not a God who's cheap and just, I'm just going to give you a little bit. No, I love you. I know what your needs are, and I will meet it in my way. And that's why I love this hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend and so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and cloud there, will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. But there's something far more important than our earthly needs, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus saying something to the people in John chapter 6, after he fed 5,000 people, And he says, truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So the crowd immediately said to him, okay, well, if we don't labor for this food, where is this eternal food, right? And Jesus says, what is this eternal food? To believe in him as being sent from God. And they ask him for a sign, and he said, no. He says, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's what Jesus promises the people. He said, there is something more. Yes, you have your water today, you will thirst again. You have your bread today, you'll get hungry again. But whoever eats me and drinks my blood, you will live forever. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, him, Jesus himself, will live forever. That's his promise. Because there's something more to where what we have now, the penultimate, as I used this word before, right? It rots. Food will rot. Water will turn bad. But it is the eternal living water. It is the bread of life that will never, never rot. And it gives us life. That's what Jesus is saying. There is something more to life than looking after these things. Yes, the Father cares for you for these things, but he's given you me, Jesus himself. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6 on Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything, what we shall eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. For the Gentiles, he said, seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we pray and walk with God, we begin to realize that actually God is the treasure that I want more. Remember, Jesus was hungry in the desert? What was it? It wasn't he was craving for food and water, but he was craving for something more, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, when Satan tempted him. He says, I'd rather be hungry in the desert with the word of God than to be dining in Egypt. That's what he was saying. You remember when he sat by the well talking to the woman on John 4? Remember that conversation he had? He was hungry, right? Remember that? And the disciples went off to the village to get some food, and Jesus had this wonderful dialogue with this woman, and then when the disciples came back, hey, Jesus, here's lunch, and then he goes, I have food that you don't know about. And the disciples are scratching his head, and their heads are like, what food are you talking about? He says, what is the food that he had? What? My food is to do the will of God who sent me to accomplish his work. So in other words, this, Jesus was more hungry and he'd rather have the word of God. He'd rather do God's will than to have his earthly stomach fill. How many of you have been on missions before? And you are doing God's work and you just see this incredible thing happen to the point where you're so hungry, but you forgot about your hunger. Have you? Those of you going to House of Omid, that's what's going to happen. You're going to see people, you're going to encounter them, or Cambodia as well, you're going to encounter people, and you're doing ministry, sometimes you're just so into it that you forgot lunch, because there's something more important happening, the kingdom of God, and it's a treasure, even more important than your earthly food and drink. I will end with these words from Tozer. The man who, or a woman who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss. For having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. For he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. Let's pray. Let us have some time to reflect. Let us have some time of prayer. Just have some quiet moment right now. Some of you are hurting so bad. And maybe you have complained to others, but anybody but God. Would you do that right now? Would you just spend some raw moments with the Lord your God who loves you, who is your good, good Father in heaven, who will not deny your words? He will hear every word. Will you do that right now? Lord, I'm hurting. I have this desire that's not fulfilled. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm in the desert. I don't know why I'm in the wilderness. God, my desire is, and then just say it. Just tell God your desire. My desire is blah, blah, blah. But then end your prayer with these words. Lord, even if you don't answer me the way I want it answered, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.